Please take your Bible. Our first reading from God's Word is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at the 54th verse. You can follow along on screen or in your Bible. Paul is finishing his chapter-long explanation of the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here is how he concludes about our bodies. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to rise for the reading of the gospel from John chapter 20, beginning at the 11th verse. The gospel of the Lord. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Please be seated for the message. Oh, happy day. I wanted to end the gospel reading that way. Oh, happy day. Huh? What makes a happy day? Something good happening in that day. Maybe something that you've been working on that is now finished. Maybe something that you've been looking forward to that's now beginning. Oh, happy day. Maybe it's seeing again on that day a face that smiles at you that you love so much. Maybe it's a child changing and growing and with their antics even performing. Maybe it's just the bursting forth of spring. Oh, happy day. It's Easter Day. And Jesus Christ brings gifts. Life and laughter, he brings them. And it can make every day, oh, happy day. Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, he said that the two most important days of anybody's life is the day that you are born and the day that you figure out why. Isn't that good? The day you're born, your birthday, oh, happy day, it should be celebrated. But just as important is the day you discover and understand why. Why you're on this planet and why you are alive. I've been reading a guy by the contemporary writer by the name of Matt Tullis. And he writes about purpose, knowing why we are here. He says, purpose is when the song of our lives synchronizes with the heartbeat of God. I love that definition of why I might be alive. So that my song of my life is in connection with God's heart. When Jesus was on our earth, having come from God, He said these words about his purpose. He said, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world." And on Good Friday and Easter morning, we celebrate that reason that he was born and came into our world. So here's our Easter beatitude. It'll kind of give us a little path forward. Blessed is the person who recognizes Easter comes with a calling as well as the gift of life and laughter. Let's go there. But first, let me just get this off my chest, okay? You know that today is Easter. You know what else it is today? It's April Fool's, right? And I just got to tell you, I have absolutely no jokes on the connection of the two, except I want to make a point about humor. Good humor, a good joke, always starts with a premise statement, and then there's a twist. Then there's a misdirection. Then there's a dissonance. And you see, good humor can only be received by a person who understands the premise and understands why that's different from what it should be. So the listener has to be able to differentiate between the way the world is and the way the world could be. You with me? So let me give you a couple of examples. A man goes to the doctor and he says, "Doctor, doctor, I broke my arm in two places." And the doctor says, "Don't go to those places." A man calls up his lawyer and he says, "Can I ask you two questions?" And the lawyer says, "What's the second one?" A man gets off a plane and he says, "The food on that flight was fit for a king." "Here, king." You're thinking, okay, I get it. There's a premise, the way medicine should be, the way the legal system should be, the way food should be on a flight, and then there's the way it is. And you're thinking, doctors, lawyers, what about the clergy? Okay, one for the clergy. A pastor is about ready to enter into the beginning of a worship service, and he passes by a 10-year-old boy, and he stops and he says, "Young man, what should I preach about?" And without a delay, the little boy says, "About 10 minutes, about 10 minutes. The biggest laugh. These are what we call functional jokes. They depend on the listener understanding how the world could be and yet how the world is. But there's a difference between a functional joke and a moral joke. And a moral joke depends upon you understanding the difference between right and wrong. And often a moral joke bites. So a man is getting dressed in a gym next to his friend, gym locker room, and he puts on a girdle. And his friend looks at him and says, "I didn't know you wore a girdle." He says, "Well, I didn't until my wife found it in the glove compartment of my car." You know the difference between right and wrong? You know that infidelity hurts. You know that infidelity is a lie. And when we see what life should be and the dissonance of what it is, then we understand. Not every joke is a good joke. Bad joke often tries to justify behavior. There are two bad jokes at the opening of the Bible. Adam has just rebelled against God. Trespassed according to the very word that was given, clear from God. And in order to justify himself, he tells a bad joke. He uses a Henny Youngman line. "Take my wife, please. The woman you gave to me, she gave me the apple." One generation later, Cain has an even worse joke. He has spilled the blood of his brother Abel on the ground. And the Lord hears that blood crying to him. And he goes to Cain and he says, "Where's your brother?" And Cain responds flippantly in bad humor, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And you know the golden rule. So you know the dissonance between these. Let me tell you, God loves laughter. One of my favorite paintings is of Jesus with his head thrown back in just utter laughter. He loves it. God loves to laugh. But God does not like bad jokes. Consider Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. It's a presentation of God's heart. He can laugh, but he can also weep. Adam and Cain's jokes are no jokes. A favorite phrase of mine in the Bible is the phrase, "but God." But God. Instead of turning away from our bad jokes, from our disobedience and sin, God chooses to redeem creation and not abandon it. And we see God's hand in our own history in the Bible. And we can understand the Bible in a variety of ways, but in this Lent and Easter season, we've been understanding the Bible as to how it displays God's redemption and restoration of people in the order of creation through three gardens. And I want to review those three gardens, and if you haven't been with us before, pay careful attention. I'm going to try to do three gardens in 3 minutes. Are you with me? Don't time me. Garden number one, it's the garden of creation. It's called Eden. There's more than you think in there. If you study Genesis 1-2 very carefully, you'll find the basis for what we teach in college, the humanities, psychology, anthropology, sociology. You'll find science in Genesis 1 and 2. Man discovering and understanding and inventing in God's image. You'll find the basis for all humanity, the family there. You'll find culture developing there, and you'll find relationship. God and man in perfect harmony. If you go into Genesis chapter 3, you'll find our archetypal story. That means that story is not just about Adam and Eve breaking fellowship with God. It's a mirror for each one of us. Their choice is your choice. You've made the same choices in rebelling against God. You've done it too. So have I. It's our archetypal story. Have you ever made this declaration? I'm self-sufficient. I don't believe in God, nor do I really need God. I'm not created, therefore I need to give no one thanks. My rules rule. I judge myself. I forgive myself. I love who I love. I hate who I hate. Death is my end. That's all there is, folks, and there is no more. And what is my hope in saying all that? My hope is believing that all I believe is really true. But what have you lost? You've lost God. You've lost your true self, hope, life, and ultimately, laughter. That's garden number one. Garden number two is basically Jesus' statement, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world." Understanding salvation and garden terminology, he came to redeem the garden and restore the garden to us. Redemption and restoration. That's garden number two. There's an interesting statement in John 19. It says that Jesus not only rose from the dead in a garden tomb, it says that he was also crucified on the cross in a garden. Both our redemption and restoration happen in a garden. Do you understand redemption? It's the buyback. Have you seen this guy's picture in last week's news? Another terrorist incident in France. A terrorist goes on a rampage killing people. They track him down. He holds up in a supermarket. He takes hostages. He releases all but one woman who is his armor. And this policeman makes a deal to walk into the supermarket and take her place. And she walks out. And he is fatally murdered. Do you understand how much that woman will love that face from here on? when Jesus Christ came into the world. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world. It was to save you judicially, legally. You had a debt you couldn't pay. It was your rebellion. It was a child of Adam and Eve. You know it. But you were loved so much. There was a moral element to Jesus' death on the cross. He looks you in the eye, and you know his love. He took your place. You were a hostage to death, but he took your place. How can anybody resist such a love? It leads to Garden 3 because Jesus has a plan in his resurrection to restore the garden to us. Revelation 22 describes the garden as an urban garden. I love the concept, a city where there's garden throughout. And there people live in such a way that Eden is restored. Where every day you can go to bed at night and say, oh, happy day. I lived large, I worked hard, I got tired, I laughed much, I loved much. That's life as we know it should be. God hates bad jokes. Life as it is. In that opening sketch that we heard, we catch the twist and the irony on Easter AM. It's a case of mistaken identity, huh? Or is it a bad joke? Did you hide the body? Why would you do this? There was no mistaken identity. That's the irony. The master is the gardener. Oh boy, I wonder if any of you have a mistaken identity as to who Jesus truly is. Do you think he's just a great teacher, a wise guru? Do you think that he's a great example of how to live out the golden rule? Do you see him as another victim of the establishment? He is the master gardener. He is God incarnate. He was the one who was the architect and the builder of the created order. He is the one who was the suffering servant on the cross, taking your place and mine. He is the one that burst forth from the tomb in victory that he shares with us. And he has come to reclaim and restore his garden. And as such, Jesus Christ, the master gardener, rules over death. The ancient church had something cool that I want to share with you, a concept called, are you ready? The harrowing of hell. And Jesus' body was laid in the tomb on Friday, and then it was still all through Saturday, and then early on Sunday morning, he rises. The ancient church would declare in that moment he descended into hell. But he didn't descend into hell to suffer, but to declare victory, to say, death, you no longer reign. You no longer own that garden. The word harrowing, it means acutely distressed. But it wasn't Jesus who was acutely distressed on Easter morning. Oh no. It was the power of hell. And when he rose bodily from death, his first disciples could see him and hear him and touch him. I think a picture is worth a thousand words. This is a church cathedral in Istanbul. And there you look up and you see the harrowing of hell. And there's Jesus in hell grabbing Adam and Eve saying, you don't belong here. And he leads them out. And what could hell do? Nothing. The arsenal of hell was empty when Jesus Christ came into its midst. And so every Christian can say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the master. This gardener is the master over death. He is also the master in giving life. His life given to anyone who will humbly receive Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. His life gives you a hope inside that will never disappoint. Victor Hugo said, "Hope is the word which God has written on the brow of every man." It's a great statement. But how does God write that hope on a brow? He does it this way. The scriptures say that the love of God is poured into the hearts of people through the Holy Spirit who is given to them. Jesus gives the Spirit and the flood of God's love comes in. Arnold Beltram, that French police officer, that woman will always know what he did. But we have a living Lord now, a living Jesus Christ. And his love just keeps flowing like a flood into our hearts. Easter. There's always somebody in the midst of us, and many times many who have suffered the loss of a loved one. Let Jesus Christ write hope on your brow. He gives you promises like no one else. He says, "I have gone to prepare a place for you, for your loved ones. And if I go to prepare a place for you, will I not also come and receive you to where I am?" You can think about that in terms of the end of time. I think of it at the death of any who belong to him. He doesn't send a chariot. He doesn't send angels. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and he comes personally. If you know that, experience that, does that not write hope on your brow? Jesus Christ, and I need to say this to some of you, Jesus Christ feeds the flame of hope to his body called the church. He does this in word and sacrament. He does it through the blessed fellowship of believers. Jesus' church is his bride. He loves it. You really aren't going to be able to survive, nor are you going to be able to really have a relationship that is true and real and growing with Jesus Christ, the risen Master Gardener, outside the community of his church. If you've kind of slipped away, if life has gotten in the way, if you just kind of see all the blemishes of the church, and I know them well, I see them on me, just look at the face of Jesus Christ. He rescued you. He restores. And I say to you, get involved in a church. This is a good one. There are other good ones. But don't try to live your life just on the sustenance of one fantastic Easter sermon. All right. So Easter comes with life, and it comes with laughter, but it also comes with a calling. Frederick Buechner is a great, he's still alive, he's in his 90s, a great writer. He's written so much. He just diagnoses things with his pen so accurately. And here's what he says. The worst isn't the last. The worst isn't the last thing about the world. It's the next to the last thing. The last thing is the best. It's the power from on high that comes down into the world, that wells up from a rock bottom worst of the world, like a hidden spring. Can you believe it? The last best thing is the laughing deep in the hearts of the saints, sometimes our hearts even. Yes, you are terribly loved and forgiven. Yes, you are healed. All is well. He's saying it. Jesus comes with life and laughter, but he also comes with a calling. Because it is well with your soul doesn't mean that it's well in this world we live in. And so the calling is you come and be co-gardener, because there are many barren places in this world, and they need you. The result of Easter is not, "Oh, I'm going to heaven, that's all taken care of." It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second most important day of your life is to figure out why you were born. Easter says to you, for this reason you were born, and for this reason you have come into the world to be co-gardener with Jesus Christ. Buchner, one more time. He writes this: here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. You have a unique calling that God gives to you. You find it with a passion. When you look at our world where there is beauty, but there's terrible things happening, what is it that strikes your heart? What is it that causes you to want to stand as Jesus stood and to move toward as Jesus moved toward? What is it that incites passion in you that says, this shouldn't be, this is a bad joke, I need to solve it? Your purpose, my purpose. It may be difficult. It may mean lifestyle change. It could be costly, scary. But your calling, when you follow it, will bring you contentment and satisfaction. I'll even go so far as to say bliss. We have a universal calling as well as a personal calling. It's the way of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. It sounds like this: put others first. Don't manipulate. Bless. Swallow the tendency to whine when you're not the center of the universe. Give the world service second to none. Embrace people with your life and with your laughter. Cling to what God has promised and ignore CNN and Fox News. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your life and work are not in vain. In a moment, we're going to share Holy Communion. It's a very special time with Jesus. Here's kind of what it is. It's wrapped. The grape is wrapped. It's not an April Fool's joke. It's meant to tell you that when you receive this bread and wine, wrapped in that bread and wine are the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And he gives himself to those who receive him as their Savior and as their Lord. It's a great privilege to come to Holy Communion. So prepare your heart. I'm closing the Garden series today. Here's how. I wanted to close it with some kind of meditation that will lead us into Holy Communion. And I thought of a song. It's an old song. It's a gospel hymn type song. It's called In the Garden. I had no understanding of any gospel music, any gospel songs when I went to my first call in Parkersburg, West Virginia, 1981. I was pretty good on classic rock, but I knew nothing about gospel music. And there was old Roy DeVise, an elderly man who had a voice that could turn the chairs on that show. And he sang In the Garden and many other gospel hymns. And when you hear that, you're going to think of Mary Magdalene in the sketch. You're going to think about Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening walking. And I hope that you think about yourself. And I wanted to find somebody to sing it in a fresh way. And I came upon a couple named Rory and Joey. His name Rory. Her name Joey Feek. And they met one another and they fell in love. And he was already a recording artist in Nashville. And he found out she could sing. And they became a duo. And they made great music. Music that sold. And at age 39, 38, she got cervical cancer, stage 4, and had that slow decline. During that time, she had a baby even. The baby had Down syndrome. They love that child, and that child is still in Rory's arms. And at the end of her life, they started singing these great hymns, and as the time came nearer and closer for her to die, her faith had welled up. They get a phone call. She's near death. Here's the couple. Here's the care. And they get this phone call that their record had reached the top of the Billboard charts. They were going to get a huge windfall of money. And here's what Rory writes. When we hung up, Joey and I sat there holding hands, knowing that in time, those sales would turn into a lot of income. And especially that there will be no more concerts or shows. We talked about what a blessing it was, and then she looked at me very seriously and said, I need you to do something for me. I told her I would be glad to. With all the sincerity in the world, she said, I need you to be generous. God has blessed us with so much. We need to bless others. She knew the master gardener, didn't she? And I pray that in a park, at work, at home, anywhere you are, in good, bad, and sad times, even through the valley of the shadow of death, I hope you know that it's now possible to be in the garden and to walk with the master gardener in life and in laughter. Oh, happy day.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry. None other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry. None other has ever known, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.